Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Daniel. I shared with you last Sunday about what it means to finish well as we were coming to the end of 2015. How do you finish well? Not being just a good starter, but a good finisher. And I share with you, I've been a good starter my whole life. I don't know that I've ever finished everything particularly well. That's something I pray God's helping me with, to be able to go to that end spot and to not lose heart, to not lose interest, to not lose anything that's going to keep me from doing what it is that he wants me to do. Now, next Sunday, see, I give you a preview before we even get going. Next Sunday, I want to share with you a teaching on expectation and disappointment. Those are the two things we're going to talk about next week. And the reason that I think that's important is because so many times, and this is, I think, related to the starting and the finishing, we get disappointed with things. And it steals our energy. It steals our joy. It steals my interest when I get disappointed. How do you avoid disappointment? Well, I think it starts with your expectations. And next week I want to share with you about what it means to have expectations in the right way and in the right places, because many times we expect things that we have no business doing that with. And it leads to naturally to disappointment. All right, that's next week. That doesn't count. All right, we'll do that next week. But let me prepare you for that even a little bit more. All right, I am going to get to what I want to talk about here. I want to share with you the top 10 New Year's Eve resolutions from last year. Top 10. This is getting you ready for thinking about next week. And I want you to see how many of these maybe you even considered yourself. Number 10, spend more time with my family. I got to tell you, that distresses me. That's number 10. I mean, that's like at the bottom of the list there. That's the least of the important things of those. Well, anyway, all right, number 9, fall in love. That's a New Year's resolution. How do you do that? I am going to fall in love with you this year, so just be warned, coming after you. Yes, I did that with Katerina, but I don't care. So that's my, okay, I didn't. Mom's looking at me going, what are you talking about? Number 8, help others with their dreams. That's a very noble thing. Now, number 10 and number 8 are the only two that have anything to do with someone else. All the rest are about me. Those are our resolutions that we have. Number 7, quit smoking. That's a good one. Number 6, learn something exciting. That's about as broad as you can get, isn't it? I mean, that's about as clear as a work shirt. I have no idea what that means. Learn something exciting. Number 5, stay fit and healthy, which is the assumption that you're already fit and healthy. Number 4, enjoy life to the fullest. Number 3, spend less, save more. Number 2, get organized. And you got to know what number 1 is. It's the same one for everybody probably every year. What is it? Lose weight. Absolutely. Now, next week I'll talk with you about how many of these are actually kept and for how long. You probably already know the answer to that too. But that'll be for next week. What I want to share with you today, and I've called this 2016, looking ahead or looking back. That's what we're looking at today. Looking ahead or looking back. And within that, what I want to ask is, as the first Sunday of 2016, are you looking more ahead at the opportunities that God has in store for you, or are you focused more on the things of adversity and disappointment that you dealt with in 2015? Because people will go to both of those extremes. And I'm not so sure it's an extreme to be anticipating what God wants to do. But so many times we get our minds focused on what was. And again, we miss out so much of what it is that God, not only what he wants to do in the future, but what he's doing right then. And God has so much for us right now. I think we waste so much of our lives thinking about, well, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. This is why I said earlier, I want us as a church to be content where God has us right here. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't anticipating things to come. We're not anticipating our building. We're not anticipating more people coming. We're not anticipating opportunities to be able to minister around us. But if I spend all of my time looking ahead, I miss out on so much of what God wants to do right here and right now. Don't miss these opportunities. But the only way I can do that is to keep from looking behind me at the things that took place there. Does that make sense? So Daniel is a great model about what it means to be looking ahead in spite of what it is that's going on around you. All right, yet Daniel, first chapter. Let me read these first few verses real quick. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. To besiege means to capture. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service. Well, one of the men that was taken in that time was Daniel. And that's what the first six chapters of this book talk about, are the events that took place with him and his three friends. So what do we know about Daniel from this first chapter? Let me just share a couple of things. Because Daniel's one of my favorite guys. It's hard for him not to be when you think about it. And listen why. He lived a life of privilege, first of all. I think many times we look at these men in the Old Testament and we think every single one of them walked around with dirty feet, busted sandals, and filthy robes. Not true. Not at all. Daniel was a man of nobility. The Bible tells us that he was related to the king. He was a part of his family. And so because of that, he would have been raised within the courts of the king. He would have been a part of everything that was going on there. He was tremendously intelligent, it tells us, just like every one of us in here. I'm trying to be nice. It's early in the year. I'm trying to say nice things to you. He was incredibly intelligent, it says. It said he understood all kinds of different things, every type of learning, and that he was quick to learn it. It says he was handsome, physically fit, brilliant in all types of learning. This guy would have not only been a teacher's dream, he would have been a coach's dream as well. Physically fit, could do anything. It tells us again that he was in an elite class of people because of his relationship to the king of Judah. So that means he would have been raised with wealth, with power, and with privilege. Good chance he probably hobnobbed with many of the other leaders and local magistrates, the other kings and queens that would come to visit from different countries. He got a chance to be a part of all of that. He also had servants. Can you imagine having servants to just wait on you hand and foot? Christy, what's that like? I thought. he had servants. So he would have been every mother-in-law's dream as well. There you are. You're a new mother-in-law. This guy would have been a mother-in-law's dream. But for all that he had, watch this now, Daniel was a man of character. He was a man of faith. He was a man of humility. And he refused to compromise in every situation that he was in. Now, there are others in the Bible that were like this as well. Joseph, another great example, and we've talked about him. Joseph went through very similar things, and he refused to compromise. But Daniel, for all that he had going for him, finds himself in a very difficult place, in a difficult position, because he was in a land and a culture that had forgotten about God. Now, I'm not talking about the Babylonians. I'm talking about the Israelites. Because if you look through the prophet writings, so many of those prophets were sent to the Israelites to warn them about the way they were living. The sin. The fact that they were continuing to worship foreign false gods. Anytime you read in the Old Testament, we're talking about the Israelites, and they talk about the Asherah pole. You remember seeing that in there? That was a place to worship a false god. And Israel left those poles up for generation after generation. God kept sending prophet after prophet to warn them. See, this is how much God loves us. God had every right to come in and blow them right out. He could have taken them right away. Started all over like he did with Noah. But he didn't. He kept giving them opportunity after opportunity. Can I encourage you this morning to know that you have not blown it? I think there's some of you sitting in here this morning that are thinking, you know, Pastor Dave, you talk all the time about God using me. God can't use me. You don't know what I've done. It does not matter what you have done. If you have confessed that before the Father, it is, the Scripture tells us, as if it never took place to God. It's covered. And Satan is the one that comes and he tells us this lie that you are shackled with these chains of your past decisions. You're not. You have been set free of those things by the blood of Jesus. Set free. And so God's been warning the Israelites through these times. He's been telling them, you guys need to get your act together. But they don't. And so he allows the Babylonians to come under King Nebuchadnezzar. And actually they came twice. They came one time when Daniel was a little bit younger. And Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar set up a puppet regime, because that's who King Jehoiakim was. He was actually handpicked by Nebuchadnezzar to be the king of the Israelites so that he could control them. Well, then Jehoiakim decided he was going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. That's when he came back. The year was 605 BC, and he wiped out the whole city, tore the temple apart, and he captured. In order to ensure that this didn't happen again, he took the royal family with him and said, come on, you're coming back to Babylon. Daniel's in this group. And it wasn't because Daniel had done anything wrong. Daniel was a man of character. He was a godly young man. Now, he was pretty young when this took place. Most accounts figure he was between 13 and 15 years old when he was taken back to Babylon. I can imagine for that 800-mile journey that there were some questions going on in this young man's mind. Why is this happening to me? What did I do? The fact is he didn't do anything, but watch this now, because so much of what was happening in Israel, I think, is paralleled in what's happening in the United States right now today. When you turn your back on God, everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. Christians are suffering today in this country because our nation has turned its back on God. Now, make no mistake, suffering is a relative term. There are places all around the world that, as I've said many, many times, you could not do what we're doing here today without being concerned of people coming in and either breaking this up, arresting, or taking it out and executing me. That's what happens in many places in the world today. So we are protected by God's grace and his mercy. But no, make no mistake, we are, like the Israelites, we have turned our backs on God. That's why we need revival in our land today. We need for things to change. And again, don't look for that to be some great stadium someplace with a well-known speaker. Where does it need to come from? It needs to start right here in our homes, in our lives. That's where revival starts. And so Daniel gets taken away. And he serves Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, he serves four different kings over a fairly extended period of time. And every single one of those men came to understand that Daniel was a man whose God's hand was on. But Daniel had a lot of opportunities. He could have turned his back on God at any time, just to avoid some real issues. His three buddies got put through that pretty intensely. Remember what it said, after Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar of the great statue, and he told him the dream and what it meant, Nebuchadnezzar became a little full of himself because he just got told he was the head of gold. I know that never happens to us. We never get full of ourselves. But Nebuchadnezzar built a statue of himself. And he said, whenever the music plays, everybody bow down, worship the statue of me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not doing that. We don't worship anybody but God. What happened? They got thrown into the furnace. But even in that midst of that situation, God was present. And you even read that. Nebuchadnezzar jumps up and he goes, wait a minute. How many guys did we throw in there? One, two, three guys. I see four. There's four in there. And one like the Son of God. And they called the three guys out and they came out. And I love this. It says they were not only safe. There was nothing burned on them, not a hair. And there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. That's how thorough God is in his blessings for us. Can I encourage you this morning? Expect that from God. Expect God to bless in that way. Because it isn't, and Jesse Duplantis, I've talked about him a couple of times. I like him a lot. Whether you like his style or not, that's not important. But what he does say is this. He does a whole series called God's Not Enough. God's too much. I think that's the attitude in the heart that we should begin to embrace, even in this new year. God, it's not that just God is enough for what I need. He's too much. Pressed down, overflowing all around me. And just real quick, before we come to the table, I want to share with you five things that I think we can learn from Daniel with this, and how it is that we need to be looking ahead to what it is that he's going to be bringing us. And in spite of our surroundings, in spite of the adversarial things that are going to take place from time to time, because I do have some bad news for you this morning, you're going to probably deal with some things this coming year. It's unavoidable. Why? Because sin is rampant through our culture. There's pain, there's discomfort. One of the things we talk about at memorial services like we just had for Dave's father-in-law is that now the blessing is that individual, there is no more pain. There is no more discomfort. But as long as we're here, we've got to deal with that. But how do I turn those times of adversarial encounters into opportunities to see God's hand move? And I think Daniel gives us five really good ones. Here they are, real quick. Number one, accept the fact that there is an inevitable interruptions that are going to come into your life. You have to accept that fact. So many times as Christians, we get this like surprised look on our, I didn't see this coming. How did that happen? Why is this happening to me? It is going to happen, invariably. The Bible tells us that when you come into these circumstances, it's not if, it's when. When they happen, though, don't be caught off guard. Understand and know that in spite of what it is that's taking place, God is still in control. God still has his hand on your life. Because so often we say these words, life isn't fair. Why did this happen to me? But you know, bad things do happen to good people. There are those people that are evil that are going to get away with what they did. At least it's going to appear that way. But God's given us a hope. Let me read this to you from Revelation 21:3-5. It says this. This is John writing. And he's writing about what it is that God's revealed to him. And he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne says, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" My friends, that's the promise we have of our hope of glory. That's what glory is going to be for us. That's why we desire to live our lives today glorifying him, because we know that's what's waiting us. But we don't just sit down. We don't go someplace and hide until that time. There are a lot of places that I know talk about that. And they say, listen, just lay low. Don't make any problems. Don't get in the middle of anything. Just lay low. Well, you know what? We've got a responsibility as his children to share who he is with the people around us. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, I don't want anybody to perish. That mandate is for us as well. And that's why I talk so often in here about the opportunity to speak into people's lives and to demonstrate God's love. Here's the second thing. Don't get hung up about the source of your situation. Don't get hung up about why something has taken place the way that it has. Now, it's natural to wonder why, but it's dangerous to begin to try to place blame for what it is that's going on in your life. There's a big difference with that. And as a culture today, we are masters at placing blame. Nobody is at fault for anything. That's why every time you turn around, there's a brand new disease. I'm convinced. Everything that happens in our lives today, there's a disease. Why? Because then I'm not responsible. Then I don't have to be the one that says, well, gee, maybe it's me that's this. Maybe I am a little messed up with some of my thinking. And it seems like over the last few years, there are those men, as particularly men, and I'll never forget, David Duchovny is an actor. I don't know how many are familiar with him. He was diagnosed with a disease that, I'll try to explain it without getting graphic about it, but he was hypersexual, I guess is what they were saying. In other words, he could not sleep with the women around him. I'm sorry, that's not a disease. there is something that's going on in your mind and in your spirit when you cannot be faithful and true to a woman that you've given yourself to, and you have to habitually be sleeping around with people. I'm not talking about temptations. Temptations are going to come, but that's the place where we stand and say, no, I'm not falling into this. But we create these reasons and the excuses for why people behave the way they do. My friends, all we need to do is just simply give our lives over to Him. And we find an area of weakness. We find some place where we're struggling. I don't try to find an excuse for it or a reason. I take it and I hand it and I say, Father, this is under the blood. You come, Father, and you show me. You help me to be able to deal with these things. And then you know what you do? You get accountable. I guarantee you the people that are doing things they should not do, they're not accountable to anybody. And I wish many times there are folks in my life in my past that I wish had been more, had held me more accountable for things. I could have used a couple of good head slaps now and again in my life. I needed someone just to come up and just, what's the matter with you? What are you doing? That would have helped. So don't get hung up on why things happen the way that they do. Ask the question, sure. But when we begin to place blame, we begin to lose the opportunity to see that when there is an adversity that comes into my life, it's an opportunity for God to be glorified and to have victory over it. That's what it's for. And see, that's when the devil begins to recognize and understand who God is in your life. When it doesn't matter what he throws at you, you're going to deal with it. You're going to turn it over to him. Paul writes of this. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, you're never the first one to deal with something. I know it feels that way. That's one of Satan's lies. He comes and says, you know, you're the only one that struggles with this. That's not true. Everything that we deal with in our lives, it has been common. I've told you, Satan is not creative. He's only clever. All he does is takes his same old bag of tricks and he reworks them a little bit and it looks like it's something new. It's not. He's been doing the same dog and pony show from the very beginning. What we need to do as Christians is come to the place of saying, I'm not being fooled by that anymore. My eyes are open by the Holy Spirit. I see what it is that's coming and I'm not going to be pulled into it. Wait, I was reading here. Okay. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That should be encouraging to us. I can't handle what's going on. Yes, you can handle it. God's already said you can handle this. Now, it may not feel like it. I understand that. I've had some things sitting on my chest in my life that I've thought I cannot get out from it. No, God knows what he's doing. And he will not give you more than you are able to handle. But then watch. It says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When God allows those things to come into our lives, it isn't to beat us down. It's to teach us to be more reliant on him. It's to help us to grow. It's to help maturity to become a better part of our lives so that I don't whine and suck my thumb and get into a pout when things don't go the way I want them to. I take those things and I say, Father, I'm going to have victory over this because of you. Man, you're going, Pastor, man, you got up on the fired up side of bed this morning, didn't you? I took my vitamins before I came in here. It's important, friends. It's so important. I'm so tired of Christians walking around like they're beaten down all the time. And listen, I'm not talking about every once in a while. Listen, I know. We struggle with things. Things get heavy. Going into one of those times is not sinful. But boy, I tell you, I better be in there a lot less than I am walking in the victory of who God's created me to be. That's where I want to be. All right, where am I? Number three, real quick. Because we want to take communion together. The first one is accept the inevitable interruptions in your life. Two, don't get hung up about the source of your situation. Three, resist the temptation to believe that you are entitled to the good life. Resist that temptation. Because Christians, as much as non-Christians, fall into this same thing. And that's where we begin to hear, you know, this isn't fair, what happened to me. Who said life was fair? And by the way, beyond that, who decides what fair even is? Who sets that mark of what fair is? When you are questioning God about why things are happening the way they do, can I gently remind you, who do you think you're talking to? You're talking to Almighty God. And sometimes I think we get so filled with who we are, the top of the food chain, that we think we can come before Almighty God and say, why are you doing this to me? Who do you think you're talking to? That's where the fear of God, I think, has been so lost today. I love what A.W. Tozer wrote. A.W. Tozer is a great, great mind. He wrote these words. He said, whoever seeks God as a means toward desired ends will not find God. God will not be used. Again, fearing Him, understanding and knowing that He is Almighty God. Here's the fourth one. And it goes back a little bit to what I was saying before about blame. Absolutely do away and refuse to blame other people for the things going on in your life. Every single one of these great men of the Old Testament had reason and opportunity to turn their way from God. Joseph, certainly, he's sitting in prison for something he did not do. He could have certainly been going, God, this is not fair. And by our definition, it was not fair. But what did Joseph do? He took that and made it an opportunity to be used of God. He was elevated, promoted everywhere that he went because he refused to turn his back on what God had called him to do and who He called him to be. And you know who demonstrated this the most powerfully? Jesus Himself. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and in Luke 23:34, He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's truly what it means to not be looking to place blame when you find yourself in places that are not fair, that you don't belong. And again, when we begin to come with that mind and with that heart, we begin to enter into a place where God can begin, I believe, to trust us in ways that are going to allow us to be able to minister in things we could not have before. And again, I'm not talking about getting in front of people and talking. That's not what ministering is, certainly not the only thing. Ministering is when you go to work, when you're in the grocery store, when you're driving your car, anytime when you're with family, any of those things, to be able to minister to them is what it means to serve Him. That's what it means. Here's the last one. Never forget that God wants to use you in greater ways than you can ever imagine. God wants to use you in ways that go so far beyond what you believe you're capable of doing. But He doesn't just throw you out. I think sometimes we think it's like we're getting thrown out of an airplane without a parachute. This is not going to end well. God, I told you, I should not be going out of this plane. I should not be in this activity. I shouldn't be working or talking with this person. And again, Chaz blesses me so much with the way he shares with me about ministering to the people around him. That's the kind of a heart that I'd want. To say, man, any chance you give me, and he's seeing fruit from that as well. There's a brother, Chaz, another Chaz, that we're praying for. He was sharing with me that we're seeing God make inroads into his heart and into his life. Every opportunity that God gives, take advantage of it. Let me just read a couple more scripture verses, and then we're going to come to the table. It is about seeing the big picture. Seeing the big picture. What is it that God wants to do in my life? Not in just this single moment. This is difficult to deal with. My circumstances are hard. But this is not my whole life. What is it that God wants to do with all of me? Paul writes this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I love that. Can I send you home with that this morning? You're being renewed every single day. Every day. For our light and momentary troubles, write that down somewhere, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Be encouraged with that this morning. Ephesians 3:20. Actually, no, I'm not going to read that. You can write that down. Go look that up yourself. Let me go to Romans. And with this, I'm done. Romans 5:3-5. And I'm reading this from the New Life Version Bible because I like how it says this. But watch. He says, we are glad for our troubles also. Okay, right there. I probably lost half of you. Wait a minute. Glad for my troubles? I'm not glad for my troubles, Pastor. I understand. But hear what he says. We know that troubles help us learn not to give up. That's perseverance. He said, when we have learned not to give up, it shows we have stood the test. When we have stood the test, it gives us hope. Hope never makes us ashamed because the love of God has come into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so in this year to come, let every circumstance of your life be an opportunity to see God move. Let him work in your life, because it's going to be in ways that you can't possibly imagine. I'm excited about this year to come. I'm excited for each of you. I've watched over this last year, so many of you have grown exponentially in so many different ways. And I know that God's just going to go to the next level with us. He's going to take us as a church. He's going to take you as an individual. You're going to see your prayer life increase. You're going to be more hungry for the Word of God. Things are going to come back to your mind. I want to encourage you, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later. I want to take us, I think, through some memorization in this coming year of the Scripture. Now, don't shut me out until we come to this, all right? Don't shut me down, because I'm the same way. Memorization, I can't do this. Yes, I can. I can memorize. And I'm not just talking about John 11:35, which is Jesus wept. That doesn't count, all right? Two words, that doesn't count. But I think this year, I would like for us as a church to begin to get some of these things into our hearts and into our spirits, so that you've got, what is the Bible called? What has Paul called the Bible? It is what? It is a sword. And a sword is a defensive, but it's also an offensive weapon. And when you have the Word of God in your heart, that when something comes up, you can just begin to speak the Word over things. Not just your words, but God's Word. You'll see the atmosphere change. You'll see circumstances change in your life. So we're doing that this year. I don't know how. Well, I'll see. But that's what we're going to do. Amen. Well, let me just pray with you before we come to the table. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this word today. I thank you, God, for the life of Daniel. I thank you, God, for how we can see and we can know and understand what it is to be your child and have these examples for us to be able to help point the way. But the greatest example was that of your son. And so I pray, God, that as we come now to the table, I pray, Father, that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that the blood and the body that was broken and spilled for us was done because you love us so much, and we have been set free from the shackles and the chains of sin. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.